Afternoon, if you'd like to look at Isaiah chapter 9. Biblical counseling. We're going to take a look at some of the issues that are out of a lot of Bible studies God has laid on my heart to do. The Lord had me pastor for 25 years, 14 years in Dallas, Texas, then 11 years at Calvary Chapel of Irvine. Through those years, the Lord gave me a real heart for counseling, because when you're in ministry, people come to you for answers. They figure if these people are serious about God and they seem to care about His Word, they probably have some help for me. And probably all of you are in some kind of ministry, whether it is formal and labeled, or just a faithful servant of God. And people come to seekers of God for help. And the more we want to serve God, the more people are going to be turning to us for help. I also noticed that the easiest way to offer people help is man's way, because you grow up that way. You know, be strong, try harder, do better. Things will turn out. Stiff upper lip. Every cloud has a silver lining, you know. Oh, yeah, let me tell you what my grandma used to do when that happened, you know. And we just kind of pick up little things all along the way. And for a lot of us, including myself for sure, it seems to be years before we realize that, oh, my goodness, that's man's way to counsel. And, of course, if you get in college or the university and you find out that man has experts on man, you know, there's a systematized way to be wise, and add all these folkloric kind of things we pick up. But the more you hang out in the Word of God, you can get the conviction in the sense that, wow, the Bible almost makes it sound like God and His Word are enough. And it starts to change the way you approach counseling, and you get less eclectic. You get more narrow-minded. You just want to stay right on the narrow path, the way of life. And that's been my pilgrimage, and through the years, just pastoring and encouraging and listening and counseling and having others do the same with me right out of the congregations I've pastored. I got a heart to teach on this subject and taught in our congregation, and then offered those teachings to Calvary pastors, and then got invitations to teach on it. Before I knew it, we were doing more of that than even the church there at Calvary Irvine. And what we're studying today is from some other resources. If you have a heart for this subject, if you just want to get into the Word more and learn how to counsel God's way, and maybe you've had some other studies and this is supplementary, love to have you, if you want, stop by our ministry table in the corner near the Calvary offices, that corner of the gym, and we'll try to keep that open till through dinner time if we can. But these studies are from a series that became a class at the Bible College, and then after 4 years of laboring, the Lord let me put it in book form. It's called Counseling God's Way, and really purposefully called that because the natural tendency is, it seems, to counsel man's way. Even good, godly, Bible-believing Christians, leaders, pastors, teachers, we have a tendency, if we don't minister one to another God's way, to just drift into man's way. And we'll see what God has to offer us a bit. Let's pray together. Lord, minister now, we pray. Your Word, Your light. We all need counsel, Lord, every one of us constantly. And You call upon every one of us to give counsel to others. Day in and day out, people are asking us answers for impossibilities or heartaches or open doors or opportunities or decisions or priorities that just seems to never end. And some of them are just tragedies and heartaches and impossibilities. Lord, deep in our heart, You've convinced us that You are sufficient, and so is Your Word. So show us some of how this works. Give us encouragement about how to counsel more and more in a way that would please You and actually change lives. So So, Lord, minister to us now, we pray, and these dear servants of yours, Lord, encourage them, confirm them, deepen, convict, equip. Just do the things you want to do. And, Lord, as we go in your word now, you probably have a word of counsel for each one of us that will touch our hearts where we are, even as you equip us to serve you more. So we look to you with expectation, thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen. What is counseling? From God's perspective, not from man's. Man has his own theories on it, but what does God have to say about it? We're here to serve God. Isaiah 9:6 is a great place to start. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. That one little phrase in one of the most famous verses in the Old Testament hits right at the central, fundamental, anchor issue if we're going to counsel God's way. And it's this astounding revelation. That is, that the Lord wants to be our counselor in the family of God. In fact, the great difference between counsel God's way and counsel man's way is right here. In the world, man counsels man. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we have a radical invitation and opportunity. God wants to counsel man. I mean, that's the vast difference between God's approach and man's approach. And it really boils down to that in our own lives. Do we want God to be our counselor or man to be our counselor? When people come to us for help, do we want to help them get God's counsel or man's counsel? I'm not saying man isn't well-intended at times. But just think of the vast difference. I mean, if you had standing before you, you needed counsel, there's God, there's man. I mean, where are you going to go? I mean, that's what it boils down to. And this prophetic passage about the Lord Jesus gets to the heart of the issue. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Jesus is to be our counselor. And really, counseling God's way is all about learning how he wants to get his counsel to us and then use us to get it to other people. I mean, that's the heart of it. And if our thinking isn't anchored there, then any other later issue is just drifting away from the heart of the issue. Think of it. His name, one of his descriptive title names, is Wonderful Counselor. It tells what he wants to do and how great he is at doing it. He wants to be our counselor. And he's a wonderful counselor. There's no counselor like the Lord Jesus Christ. To fill in the sense of the wonder of Jesus as counselor, think of Colossians 2:3. Colossians 2:3 says, "In whom," referring to Christ's previous verse, "are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." That's a pretty good counselor. In whom are hidden, in a person, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge, wisdom, that's what people are searching for. That's what we're searching for when we want a word of counsel. Something we need to know, but once knowing it, we need the wisdom that will use it rightly. Every counseling situation includes this quest for knowledge and wisdom. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's one of the many verses in the Scripture that radically began to change my personal approach to counseling. As I was somewhat kidding at the start, but really just describing the humor of the way we are, I was a very eclectic counselor when I started out, even as a born-again believer and then a pastor. Just grabbing anything you could anywhere. Oh, it's wonderful if you had a Bible verse, but, you know, don't know if I even have that many. Just whatever I can think of. Anything that might work, you know. Eclectic. Reader's Digest. Bible, sure, if I can remember. But Grandma just said. Or, you know, I went through that once. Here's what I did. It's amazing how we can gather from every direction when really we've already come to know the person in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, for those of us who know the truth that all Scripture is inspired of God, who believe that every single word was breathed from the heart of God through holy men of old, Every word has precise significance. The God of truth telling us exactly the way it is. Well, think of the word God chose to tell the truth in that verse. In Him are hidden all the treasures. If any other word would have described it better, God would have picked that word. If some would have been more accurate, would have said, in Him are hidden some of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If many would have been the most accurate, it would have said, in Christ are hidden many of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If the truth were that in Him are hidden most of the biggies, that's what it would have said, or something like that. And really, I behaved for years as a born-again Bible-teaching pastor who is counseling constantly. I acted as though that verse said, in Christ are hidden many, 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 many of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the ones that are missing, you'll just have to find the best you can. Shame on me. I know God's patient. He wasn't going to club me over the head for that, but He sure wanted to change my mind. And He has. He's changed my mind radically. I believe that verse, that in the Lord Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Of course, we'll see He unfolds those in His Word, of course. But they're all about a person. We're not looking for some counseling theory or counseling methodology. We want to find out what this person, who's called the Wonderful Counselor, has in his treasury house of wisdom and knowledge, and how to receive it and walk in it and pass it on to other people. I mean, that's what it's about. It sounds so simple, and praise God it is. That's one of the big differences between God's counsel and man's counsel. God's counsel is simple, but infinitely profound, substantial. Man's counsel is so complicated, but non-substantial. It's amazing how it works. And think of it. In Him are hidden all the treasures. Hidden. They're not just lying around to pick up in a church bulletin or a workshop or a conference. They're hidden in a person. And His very name says what He wants to be to us. Wonderful Counselor. Why are they hidden in the person? So that the only way you can access the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is you've got to be digging into an ongoing, developing relationship with the One who is the Wonderful Counselor. Any other way, it won't work the way God intended for His counsel to work. It's about a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Counselor. Could you say of any Counselor that in Him or her are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Why, it's ludicrous even to think of it. God sent a lot of wonderful Counselors my way in an instrumental sense. My wife being the number one of them all, I tell you. Don't know what I would have done in these 34 years if she had not been willing to gently, humbly, meekly, but wisely pass on God's counsel to me and let me know it came from Him. I mean, that's the way it works. But He's the source. We're the recipients and then the instruments to pass it on. What a wonderful Counselor He is. Think of it. He has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and even goes beyond that. He made us. Wouldn't you like to go to a counselor who wasn't just another person and was made by a creator, but was actually the creator? Someone who made you. Lord, I got to find out what makes me tick. Well, come talk to me. Let's get it on. Get in my Word. Relate to me. Seek me. I'll tell you how you work. I made you. How's this one, though? Even more. He died for us. Oh, my goodness. You talk about a loving, committed counselor. Most of us are thrilled if the counselor we're with will just not yawn in our presence, you know. They're interested. They care. They listened. I know it cost me some pretty big bucks, but listen, they listened. You know, a lot of people that are getting counseling that they're encouraged by, I think a big factor in their encouragement, even if it isn't God's counsel, is somebody actually listened to me. A lot of people will pay a fortune to get someone to listen to them. We have a wonderful counselor. He'll listen any moment we open our mouth. We'll never get a busy line. Never say, call back during business hours. Never say, I can squeeze you in 3 weeks. What a counselor. And he lives right in our lives. What a counselor. This is what begins to define biblically what counseling is. It starts with a person and everything else is related to that person. For example, another aspect of what counseling is, and oh, this helps so much when you're the instrument God wants to use to get His counsel out. And that is, the purpose of our wonderful counselor when he's allowed to be the counselor. The purpose. In the world, the purposes, the goals, the aim of the counseling message or the counselor is so often things like, I got a problem, solve it. Okay, that's our goal. We solve problems here. I've got a need, meet it. Oh yeah, that's why we're here. We meet needs. Of course, the ever popular one in our, well, not our culture, much of the cultures around the world is, I'm kind of discouraged, bummed out, down on myself. Can you help me feel good about me? I mean, that is a big target for counsel these days. And you know the Lord Jesus aims at none of those targets? Oh, He can solve problems. No one can solve them like Him. But that's not a target. That's not a purpose. That's just a result when He's allowed to work. He can meet needs, sure, but He's not aiming at that. That's so low. Let Him work. He'll meet needs. And He's certainly not aiming at making us feel good about us. He knows our focus on us is our problem. So what does He aim at? Oh, it's so clear in the Scriptures. He aims at discipleship. He wants to make us disciples. You can get that many places in the Word. One of the favorite places to consider it is that Great Commission. We call it the Great Commission. I think that's a good biblical description. Great, overarching instruction to His people. Matthew 28:19. Go make disciples in all the nations. That's why Jesus came to earth. He came to make disciples. Disciples are followers of a person, learners, seekers of a person, and that person gives them what they need and changes their lives. Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is what life's all about. It's why the Lord left heaven above and came to this sin-scarred, decimated, shredded world. He wanted to call people out of death and darkness and bondage to follow Him, that He might give them life and give it to them abundantly. That's all about discipleship. Hearing the call of Jesus in darkness and bondage, a call out to light, liberty, and life. That's the call of discipleship. Jesus called them out. What He would give them would depend on His death, burial, and resurrection. And when that was behind Him and He's about to ascend to the right hand of the Father, He gives His disciples instructions to pass on to all the rest of us who would follow Jesus. He said, go make disciples. Go make, or literally, as you're going, wherever you're going, down the street, into your home, across the street, across the country, across the ocean, wherever you're going, this is what it's about. Go make disciples. This is critical if we're going to have a biblical view of what counseling is. Counseling is about discipleship. I know it's easy to get distracted and all we're thinking is we've got to solve this problem, or get distracted and we've got to meet this need. God can meet needs and solve problems. But what He wants to do is take people's needs and problems and use those to get them on the path of discipleship if they've never yet met the Lord. Or if they've met Him, get them moving on down that path of discipleship. What's that? Following Jesus. The Christian life is found in Jesus Christ. The Christian life is a resurrection life. It's not a turn over a new leaf religious reformation life. It's a resurrection life. It's a life given by a resurrected Lord to people dead in sin. You can only find that life in a resurrected Lord. Our deepest need is that resurrection life. You can't find it anyplace else but in the Wonderful Counselor. But once having it, He wants us to grow in it, that it become abundant. You can't develop resurrected life outside of pursuing a resurrected Lord. That's why when the Lord is allowed to be the Counselor, we know from the Scriptures how He wants to use us as His instrumentality. It's about discipleship. Sure, the church does all kinds of things. Missions, worship, giving, sacrifice, fruit, gifts, body life. On and on it goes. But here's the point. It's disciples that learn to walk into all those things. You get into those things following the Lord, learning of Him in His Word. And the church is also to be counseling. I know we're skittish about that term because the world has taken it like they owned it and they've redefined it. And you're basically talking, seems like it's a combination of years of therapy based on learned degrees, or it's a quick guess on a medication. You can't develop abundant Christian life either one of those routes. I'm not saying the Bible precludes every medication. Jesus said the sick need a physician. Paul counseled Timothy in a medicinal way. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake. But you can't develop abundance of life in those directions. Certainly not years of therapy based on man's speculations on what makes us tick. You talk about the blind leading the blind. Jesus said, "Follow me, you won't walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life." The light that brings life. Our counsel is about life being given to disciples. This means that the counsel you and I need to receive and the counsel we're called to pass on to others who look to us for help, it's got to be about discipleship, because counseling is just another way to disciple. God, help us not to view discipleship is something we do over here this way and counseling something we do over there that way. That is unbiblical. Counseling is just one more way to fulfill the Great Commission. Go make disciples. Counseling is just discipling people concerning some issue that has stirred them to seek help. It might be a burden, a heartache, a failure, a bondage, a frustration, a depression, a fear, bad attitudes, bad relationships. Or it might be motivation stirring, vision, calling, where, how, you know, help me. It's something going on that is stirring a quest for more of those treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Counsel that you and I give and receive, it must be permeated with the message of discipleship, or we're drifting into counseling man's way. How do you know if you're counseling with a discipleship flavor? How do you know if the counsel that's offered to you is a discipleship counsel? Well, many ways in the Word you can measure it. Maybe one of the most simple is to take a single verse like Luke 9:23. Which is such a succinct but very substantial statement of discipleship. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, the parallel passage in Mark 8 says the multitudes with the disciples were following him. Multitudes, cross-section of humanity, and the disciples, those following, seeking. It's like a composite of humanity is on his trail, and he turned and said to them all. This is one of the great things about the counsel of the wonderful counselor. At the core of the message, one message fits all. Oh, it has its individual implications and applications, but we all start at the same place, and we'll see in a minute, we start there daily. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The call to discipleship was come, follow me. Now here are the terms of discipleship. If anyone desires to come after me, come follow me was the call. Now if anyone wants to answer the call, here's what's involved so you'll know how to do it. First, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. Not deny things to himself. Deny himself. No to self. People's problems really aren't too much television and too many hot fudge sundaes. I mean, not that it would harm any of us to cut down on both of those. But those aren't the real problems. Oh, those can be symptoms of problems. What's the real problem? Or the better question would be, who's the real problem? Self. If we want to follow Jesus, we must be willing to renounce the life that we could manufacture on our own with us as the source and us as the center. Notice self. Notice self-righteousness. Notice self-will. Notice self-sufficiency. Notice self-exaltation. That's how you start out with Jesus. Note the life I could produce, whether it be righteousness, wisdom, or activity. Then what? And take up his cross. Take up his cross. Remember what the cross is. In the Bible, remember what it was the day that Jesus spoke these words. It was an instrument of execution. In our day and age, he'd say, take up your electric chair and follow me. You know, it's one of the favorite hymns of the church. Oh, I love that old rusty electric chair. Really, I mean, that's what it's about. Death to self. To follow Jesus, you embrace his cross. The only cross that can deal with self. It's not only no to self, it's death to self. We embrace the cross of Christ. We agree, I should have hung on that cross. That cross is my cross. The only reason he had to go there was people like me. We embrace that. We agree with the reason behind that cross. But not only that, we embrace that cross as the place where we did die, Romans 6 and elsewhere. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. That's the kind of verses these are. And notice, daily. Daily. It's not only how you start with Jesus, it's a way of life. It's how you go on. Why all these words about self? Well, I wonder. If any man would come after me, it almost sounds like self might be the obstruction. Isn't that it? What keeps people from following Jesus? Self. Self-interest, self-introspection, self-adulation, self-love, self-pity. Self-righteousness, Yeah, I know I'm not perfect, but a cross, come on, just give me a little help. Give me some ideas. No, you got to die. Got to agree with God. That cross is where you should have gone. And that's not only how we begin, that's every day. Why? Because though the old man was crucified with Christ, our flesh, we still have this self-life. This remnant of that Adamic fall, this desire to please me. Or if not, if I'm not going to please me and live for me, at least I'll live for God from the best I can do. Whether we're living for self or from self, it's still the same problem. No to that, death to that. Why? Because that keeps clearing the path of what? The discipleship path to follow Jesus. It's a radical message. Discipleship isn't come to Jesus and get a little help. It's come to the Lord and get a whole new life. A life that doesn't source in you, that flows from Jesus Christ instead. So no to self, death to self, all these words about self, because that's the problem. Let's deal with the problem. Now let's deal with the solution and follow me. That's where all the hope is. That's where the help is. That's where forgiveness is. That's where gifts are found, fruits develop, wisdom grows, purpose in life, comfort, strength. It's all found there. You know, He is our all in all. He's not our little patch in the holes or the 10% boost over that hump that we just got so far ourselves, but He is our all in all. Discipleship is about following the Lord Jesus Christ, and what gets in the way is self. So every day, no to self, death to self. The counsel we receive, if it doesn't have that flavor in it, we're receiving worldly counsel. The counsel we give, if it's not permeated with that, we're not giving counsel God's way. We're using some human wisdom. And think of the popular approach to counseling, not only in the world, but in the church world. One of the bromides in counseling goes something like this. Well, we know everyone's problems are all related to low self-esteem. So if you're going to help people, you've got to help build up their self-esteem. It makes perfect sense in man's logic. People are down on themselves. I can't do anything. I'm nothing. Oh, we got to encourage this person. Yeah, encourage them, but encourage them in the Lord. When they say, you don't know what a rotten, miserable, bankrupt person I am, we can answer, yeah, and you probably don't either. We both would underestimate it. But the wonderful thing is, you don't have to look there to find a life. That life can hang on the cross of Jesus Christ, be crucified with Him and buried, and you can find increasingly a new life in the Lord Jesus every day. Self-esteem counseling. It's so popular in the Bible, you'd think that that's how Jesus called us to follow Him. If any man would come after me, let him get high on himself. Let him pump himself up. Let him feel better and better and better about himself. Then he might qualify to follow me. Obviously, that is backwards. Was it Brian talking about just being a little off course? If self-esteem counseling were 5 degrees off course, it's more than that. If we're just 5 degrees off course, can you imagine living a life with that counsel and ministering it? Every year that goes by, you're further and further away from the path, which is a relationship with the One who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But it's not 5 degrees off. It's 180 degrees off. I know we try to sneak self-esteem in the back door. I'm not talking about worldly self-esteem. I'm talking about Christian self-esteem. Oh, you mean Christian pride. Self-esteem. The word esteem means to hold in high regard. Self-esteem means learning to hold me in high regard. That is an absolute euphemism for pride. God, help us to see through the focus of the world. When Pastor Chuck asked me a few years ago to write the little Calvary Basic book, The Psychologizing of Faith, the logo they chose to get the heart of the warning message was the word self with a little crown on it. That's the self-life. And that's where the theories of man land. Psychology, the study of the psuche, the soul, me, my personality, my mind, emotions, will, that life being expressed that people say, that's just Bob, you know. That's not where you find hell. That's the life that needs to go to the cross. A Christology, not a psychology. A Christology, the knowledge of Christ, who He is, following Him. In Him, we find our life. When people come to us with needs, the Lord wants us to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ and show them from His Word who Jesus is, what He's done, and what He has that will fill the emptiness they have, resolve the conflict they have, really give them the life that's missing. That's what counseling is, biblically. I'll tell you, my own confession would be, that's a long, long way from where I used to counsel in the late 60s and early 70s. I wish I could ask a few thousand people to come back for one more appointment. I could tell them, I'm sorry I did that to you. Give you my guesses and man's speculations. I'm sorry. I meant to help you. I really did want to help you. I do have compassion for people. Oh, my heart just broke looking at that auditorium today when parents and grandparents stood grieving over their kids and grandkids. Oh, I was kind of weeping. Partly from memory, two of our three kids were exactly where Jim Cimbala's daughter was. You got to be hard, dead, cold not to be broken with compassion when you hear people's needs. I was talking to a pastor and his wife today and wrestling with their prodigal. Touched my heart deeply. They asked me, you know, what did you do? And looking back, it's real clear. God alone sustained us. Both these kids are rescued from that profligate living. One's been a pastor now for almost 8 years. The other one works full-time, our dear daughter and her husband in our ministry. I mean, God can restore the years at the locus of Eden. But He's the only one who can. When we say to people, here's the heart of it, know to self, death to self, it's all about following Jesus, we're not giving them just a quick little flippant, non-substantial answer. We're telling them the way of life. And looking back on it, I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus alone got us through it, and prayer and the Word, by the power of the Spirit, were the simple but profound means that He used. We've got plenty to give folks. When we say He's the counselor and He's always aiming at discipleship and we don't need the wisdom of the world diluting or polluting His wisdom. It's simple, but don't ever buy into the lie that it's simplistic. Simplistic means non-substantial. Simple means not complicated. Praise God, it's simple, not complicated. It's about Jesus and following Him. But praise God, it's not simplistic. Ephesians 3:8 calls these truths the unfathomable riches of Christ. The unfathomable riches of Christ. In other words, you can't hit the bottom. They're infinite. This is a simple approach, but it's filled with warfare. The enemy wants to do anything he can to keep us off this track, because this will bring people life. Life. And life abundant. Well, a few thoughts about God's way in counseling. how does the Lord get His counsel to us? He's the wonderful counselor. Well, I guess you could say kind of tongue-in-cheek that Jesus Christ was not trained by Carl Rogers. You know, the indirect approach, where you just listen and ask questions and listen and ask questions. And what's going on? Well, they tell you. Well, how do you feel about that? They tell you. What do you think you want to do about that? They tell you. And where's that leaving you now? And they tell you, you know. And you know what that's based upon, that approach? The false premise that people have the answers in themselves. They don't. The answers are in the Lord Jesus. And we're there to help them dig them out. So, since He's not an indirect counselor who just sits around and prods what we have, how does He get His counsel to us? He speaks a word to us. God's way in counseling involves His Word. Psalm 119, verse 24. Psalm 119, verse 24. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. It is God's desire that we develop a relationship of delight in His Word. Delight. Just came to my mind this experience in my life with my dear wife. We were engaged the last part of 1965 and through first half of 66. And I'm telling you, when she would write me a note or a letter during those 9 months of engagement, oh my goodness. Nobody had to tell me, read that 2 hours a day and memorize it twice, you know. Nobody had to prod me to read those letters. Nobody had to say, if you're going to be a good fiance, you better read that thing 2 or 3 times a day. And I couldn't get enough of it. And it might only be a 3-page letter, but, oh man, I was meditating on every phrase. You know, read it, reread it. And then that fourth time through, it's like, oh my goodness, I missed that. Look. She loves me more than I thought. Don't you know that's exactly what the Word of God is? It's not a religious manual that we're forced to get into. It's a letter from the heart of God, and God is love. He wants us falling in love with Him and just can't hear from Him enough. And then all the while we're delighting in what He has said, He's counseling us every day. He wants to be our daily counselor, not our crisis counselor alone. I must say, at times I've treated Him as just my crisis counselor, you know. Kind of drift away from listening to Him and seeking Him and get busy and going, oh, of course, all for God, you know. And here comes a crisis. Oh, man. Back in communication. Prayer, Bible, prayer, Bible. Lord, listen to me. Lord, I want to hear from You. Well, a way of life for us is the Word. Letting Him counsel us daily. You know what's happening? As He's counseling us daily, we're not only finding the treasures of wisdom and knowledge we need, we're actually getting equipped. So when others come to us, there's already a reservoir building up. We're not scrambling through the pages. Nothing wrong with that. But rather, good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. Things that God put in there. His Word. Oh, His Word. I love to read in the Bible verses on the ability of God's Word. I just praise God that way back in the early 70s, I can't even remember the means, how it happened, but verses started to catch my attention that spoke of the ability of the Word of God. I think of one that comes to my mind right now is Acts 20:32, where the early missionary teams were out ministering, and Paul gathered some of the fruit together, and he's saying, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. The word of His grace, God's word, all about His grace, not just for forgiveness, but for transformation and strength and sustenance for the days of joy and the days of agony. the word of His grace, which is able. The theories of man are not able to build people up and give them an eternal inheritance, that is, sanctification and justification. I know Sigmund Freud was a genius. I know Carl Jung is intriguing. I know Abraham Maslow is popular and practical. But these are dead, blind, unbelieving, fallen human beings. Guessing about what's down in here where only God can see. I don't condemn their desire to help people or anyone who's learned their theories, but why learn from dead men and blind men? When we have the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, and he just says, come follow me. Oh, I was so into psychological theory when I was in the university, and then when I was a young man, then a young Christian, then a young pastor. And my heart does not condemn people in those fields, but I tell you, the ones in those fields that God's really using are those who are turning from human wisdom to the divine truth of God's Word. And God has given me many friends like that, especially in the last 8 years when I've been traveling and writing and teaching near and far on the subject. Just been amazed how many have dug into those broken cisterns of flawed human wisdom. I remember when Richard Gantz, I heard a testimony he gave. He was a Jewish agnostic or atheist, I forget which. Doesn't matter, you're in trouble either way. Great leader in a New York psychiatric hospital. Sitting there, they were theorizing with all the major brains on how they're going to deal with each of these patients, you know. And I remember the testimony of the early conviction of God. When he sat there and they're theorizing on how they're going to help these people, and they're going patient by patient, theory by theory. How do you think that? And through his mind went this thought: this stuff is a bunch of baloney. He was a PhD baloney slicer. I mean, that's a scary thought. The thing you built your life on, your career on, you've risen to the top, people think you have the answers, and this haunting thought. You talk about the conviction of the Spirit of God. This stuff is a bunch of baloney. Well, he went out to find something that was meat indeed. He got saved. One of the Labrie outreaches in Europe came back and started ministering the Word of God to his patients. Of course, they didn't hire him to bring forth new creatures in Christ. So he got a pink slip. But he used his remaining days, you know, just for on-the-job evangelism and discipling. His stories of what happened those last few months, phenomenal. The ways of God. We have so much in Christ to share. But it's through His Word. But that necessitates the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is not an answer manual. It's a love letter. It's there so we'll know a God who's love and fall in love with Him and love Him because He first loved us. It's not just a place to get answers. It's a way to know a person, the living God. That requires the work of the Holy Spirit. All the way from new birth to illuminating the Word to edifying us and transforming us. We're going to counsel God's way. Yeah, it's the Word. Because it's His Word. It's what He wants to say to people. But you can't understand it or live it apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. So God's way in counseling, His Word, taught and lived out by the power of the Spirit. But also prayer. Some good verses on the Holy Spirit. One would be John 14, 16 and 17. John 16, 13 and 14. The Spirit of truth will guide you into all the truth. Take the things of Christ and declare them to you. Spirit taught, Spirit led counseling is God's way, all anchored in the Word. But if the Spirit is the one you need to teach it and empower it, where does that happen? In humble, praying, seeking hearts. That video, Jim Semble in the ministry there, praise God for that vivid vision of prayer. You know, that's how important prayer is for counseling. Oh, I don't know how many years people would come to me and say, I went to this Christian counseling group and that and the other and the other, and you know, and I'd say, well, that's great, but you know, we'd be glad to help you too. And well, it was such a problem, I needed an expert, you know, that expert mentality, forgetting that God is the expert. We have an expert. We can all go to Him and help each other go to Him. And I asked them, well, did they get into the Word with you? No, actually no. Well, did they pray with you? No, actually no. But they were a Christian. Well, they're probably a Christian with compassion. But the compassion is to be wedded with the Word and the power of the Spirit. Where does that happen? In praying hearts. One great prayer verse for counseling is Colossians 1:9. Colossians 1:9, a prayer that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. People going out for counsel, they often say it, I got to find God's will on this issue. How about praying Colossians 1:9 with them, teaching them to pray it? You know, if in our counseling ministries, if the typical greatest thing that ever happened was people came to us for help, we helped them understand the answers are in Jesus, unfolding His Word, the Spirit must be the guide, and it's all activated through prayer. If we just did that with everyone who came our way, oh my goodness. That would sure help them in whatever they're facing. And you know, that would help them every day of their lives. But we have even more than that to share, of course. Prayer. And all of that is to happen in the context of church life. Colossians 3:16, Romans 15:14, admonishing one another. Admonishing one another. Some versions translate it, counseling one another. You know, counseling is a one another ministry. It's not to be left to just a few. That's the way the world does it. The experts, the qualified, the certified, the degreed. In the kingdom of heaven, the church as now expressed on earth, God ruling in hearts and lives, the church, we're all to be counseling one another. Some are more wise and proficient in it. Some have been more diligent in growing in it. Some even have the gift of it. That'd be Romans 12:8. Another word that can be translated counseling. This one here in the verses I gave you is nuthateo, counsel by confrontation. Romans 12:8 is parakaleo, it's counsel by comfort. Some versions translate both those words often counseling. In fact, those two words give a great biblical theology of counseling. Counsel by confrontation, that's the law. Counsel by comfort, that's grace. You can sort out the whole Word of God into law and grace. Those two words give you a beautiful New Testament theology of counsel. We're either going to take God's law to confront the rebellious, or take God's grace to comfort and encourage the humbled and the broken. And that's to happen in church life. Counsel one another. Counsel one another. God's way in counseling, a wonderful counselor, getting His Word into people's lives by the work of the Holy Spirit as all seek Him in prayer, and all that happening in the context of the one another love relationships of the body of Christ. What a fantastic way to counsel. A community of counselors loved by God, falling in love with God, learning to minister the love and truth of God to one another. What a setting for counseling. We've got plenty to share. And ways to get equipped. Romans 15:14 in the Williams translation says you're full of goodness and knowledge and competent to counsel. God's goodness, God's knowledge, that makes us competent. The more of it, the more competent. We get in the Word, we get trained by being in the Word. Ephesians 4:11 and 12, leaders in the church equipping the saints, ministering the Word to equip the saints for ministry. It's built in, equipping to serve, to counsel, it's built into church life if we just walk in the Word. And in the Word, such powerful things to share. In our book on the subject, and also the Bible college class, a lot of pages, a lot of hours on foundational truths for counseling. Foundational truths. Core, central truths. Years ago, God convicted me with this thought: Bob, your counsel is so peripheral. You're always out there on the edge of things, you know. When this, try that. You don't get to the core. You don't get to the foundation. You're always on the superstructure. You're not even noticing that the foundation is maybe sand. Keep laying the foundation. It'll strengthen every bit of the superstructure that goes up on it. You know, non-foundational verses, the funny one that comes to my mind. I mean, it's funny to me. It's not funny if you're in the situation, but it's the verse that says, it's better to live on the corner of a rooftop than in the house with a nagging woman. You know? Now, you know that's the truth, but it's not a core truth. It's not a central truth. It's not foundational. It's not the first verse they teach new converts at the Harvest Crusades, you know. Now you're saved. You got to learn this verse. Oh, you know, I mean, that would be ludicrous. Why? Because it's not foundational. It's true. Some of us, we may live a whole life and not have to wrestle with that verse. God's blessed me greatly with a woman I love very much. She's been a fantastic partner. That verse, I've never given one thought to that verse in 34 years. But I know others, they've wept in that verse. It just depends, you know, where you are and what applies. But here's what always applies: foundational truth. The Lord convicted me years ago. Yeah, if someone says, here's the mess, do you have a practical? Yeah, if I show you something, my word or proverb, share it. But don't stop there. Take it to the core. There are some verses that are at the core of everyday living. You can't say or do anything that isn't affected by those truths. Some truths are foundational. You share those with people, it'll help them where they are. It'll help them where they're going tomorrow. They'll never be without help. Everything stands on them. Like Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Romans 5, in Adam or in Christ. In Adam the problems, in Christ the remedies. See, that's God's way to analyze things. Not dysfunctionalism, not codependency, not victimization. Not an adult child of an alcoholic. But are you in Adam or in Christ? If you're in Adam, bankrupt. In Christ, the riches. Now that you're in Christ, let's learn how to draw on the riches to live a life. I mean, those are the categories that God has for us. They're so profound, but they're simple. It's where you're getting your life. From Adam, that's natural life. You need to be getting it initially and daily from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans 6, united with Christ. Verses 5 and 6, you know, united in His death, burial, and resurrection. Can you imagine comparing what we have in the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ and, say, Abraham Maslow, you know, hierarchy of needs? Here's how you actualize yourself, make self all you can be. Oh, we can save the time and money. One look at the cross, we know what self-actualization is all about. All that self could ever be, if it's fully actualized, is one that needs to die on the cross. Next subject. We don't need to go through the pyramid. Where it's aiming is a dead-end street. Oh, it sounds so wise and people identify with it. These men weren't ignorant. They're just dead and blind. You know, they're groping and feeling and describing symptoms and making guesses. The Lord Jesus sees right in the heart and says, I'll give you a new heart. Now I'll go to work there and build it up. Death, burial, resurrection. Can you imagine a human theoretician coming up with that? But your problem is you need to find a new life, and it's found only in Christ, and you have to die with Him and get buried and be raised with Him, and man couldn't even think of it, let alone provide it. God has done both. What a powerful message we have. God, help us not to be ashamed of our message. Well, I don't know that much. You know more than the learned do. If you believe Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, you know more than the wise of this world will ever know. Then Romans 7 and 8, the daily problems everyone faces, daily issues, one's a problem, one's a solution, that everyone faces once they're in Christ. Will I walk according to the flesh? Romans 7, it ends up in bondage. Or will I walk according to the Spirit? It's life. So much in our message. So much we have. What are the major threats? In closing, we'll just take maybe 3 minutes. Close. What are the major threats to counseling God's way? It's not those awful theoreticians. A lot of them aren't necessarily awful. They're just misguided, misinformed, don't know a better way. Love to do the best they could for everyone they can, but they don't know the Lord and His Word. We can't be pointing the finger at the world's systems. If the church were as diligent with what God has given us as the world is with their systems, we would have revival busting out. We can't point the finger out, oh, it's those speculators. No, that's not even really a threat. The threat is us and two problems, and it's been this way with God's people through the ages. Jeremiah was used of God to reveal it back in his day. Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Israel had God committed to them as their ever-flowing supply of spiritual reality and vitality, a fountain of living waters. They forsook Him. That was their number one problem. The church is doing something like that today. We have Jesus committed to us as our wonderful counselor. Many in the church are forsaking Him. We don't believe He's that wonderful. Oh, we wouldn't say, He's not a good counselor. It's just by our attitude about Him, what we say about Him, the lack of confidence in His Word, the fact we don't go right to Him or other believers that will help us go to Him, we're drifting. You go to Christian bookstores, you don't get books on how to let Christ counsel you. You get self-help books, self-hope, self-improvement, self-recovery movement, all in the name of Christ. Not leading you to deny self, but improve self. It's disastrous. It's a forsaking of our wonderful counselor. But that led to a second problem for Israel. And hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They got into the religious systems all around them. Why? Because they didn't think the fountain of living waters was enough. That's what's happening to the church. Believing that Jesus is not as wonderful a counselor as His Word proclaims, we're out digging up supplementary systems and theories and speculations to integrate with the Word of God to give a full whole counsel. You can't take a lacking, distorted, impure, imperfect system and put it with the pure, comprehensive, sufficient Word of God and come out with a better counsel than the Bible. You're going to get diluted and polluted in that living water. The two major threats are us. If we don't forsake Jesus as the wonderful counselor, we'll never get into the second one, digging up systems that are full of holes. Our closing verse is maybe the strongest exhortation in the New Testament on this warning theme, as well as telling us right where the answers are. Colossians 2:8. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest anyone take you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The Lord God Almighty, our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, Creator, Redeemer, He wants to captivate our lives according to Himself. His will, His Word, His way, His Spirit. And we're to beware lest anyone take us captive through philosophy. Science is no threat to the Word of God. That wonderful message by Ken Ham. True science will only illustrate what we already know is true because the Bible already told us the truth. So anything we find in true science is just going to be one more illustration of what God has already told us is true. So it is. In counsel, God's word is our counsel, substitutes our philosophy, and we call them the social sciences, but they're really predominantly the behavioral philosophies. To come up with an id, an ego, a superego, and things like that, the Oedipus complex, and even behavior modification, these things, they aren't true science because they're trying to deal with the heart somehow, the unseen part of man, to tap it, touch it, change it, do what it needs. That's philosophy. And the Bible warns us strongly, beware lest anyone take you captive through philosophy. Anyone. Wild cult leader, beloved Christian leader, beware lest anyone take you captive through philosophy and not according to Christ. Yes, the Lord Jesus wants to captivate our lives, and as He does that, set us free. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You so much. Lord Jesus, we bow before You. How rich You've made us in Your life and Your love. We confess You this day as our wonderful counselor. Thank You for Your patience with us when we've treated You, acted toward You, spoken of You as though You were less than a wonderful counselor. Thank You for hanging in there with us, Lord. Thank You for bearing up with us when we're out digging cisterns and systems full of holes. Lord, we don't want to be taken captive by any of those things. And any dear saints out there searching for answers, or those with degrees giving them, to every one of us, just teach us. We all are at the foot of the cross with the same need. Know to self, death to self. Follow the Lord Jesus every day for life that can become abundant. Lord, make us disciples. And as others come to us for counseling help, may we disciple them in Your name, through Your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, bring a reformation to the Church of Jesus Christ in our approach to counseling. Just cleanse us of the wisdom of man and anchor us in the eternal truth of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. For further information on tapes, please contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. God bless you.